Go ahead and open your Bibles to Mark 11. That's where we're going to be today. Mark 11 is unique. Today's scripture is unique. As we work through the life of Jesus, get this, today we get to see the only miracle Jesus did that was destructive. The only miracle he did that was tearing something down. Yes, Jesus healed. Yes, he blessed. Yes, he fed, he restored, but today he curses a fig tree and it dies. He does it for a reason, though. So let's read through the story, starting in Mark 11. We're going to be in verse 12, and we're going to work through 25. The next morning, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. He noticed a fig tree in full leaf a little way off. So he went over to see if he could find any figs, but there were only leaves, because it was too early in the season for fruit. Then Jesus said to the tree, "May no one ever eat of your fruit again." And the disciples heard him say it. When they arrived back in Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out the people buying and selling animals for sacrifices. He knocked over the tables of money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. He stopped everyone from using the temple as a marketplace. He said to them, just so you're clear, "The scriptures declare, 'My temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have turned it into a den of thieves." When the leading priests and teachers of religious law heard what Jesus had done, they began planning how to kill him. But they were afraid of him because the people were so amazed at his teaching. That evening, picking the story back up, Jesus and the disciples left the city. The next morning, as they passed by the fig tree he had cursed, the disciples noticed it had withered from the roots up. Peter remembered what Jesus had said to the tree on the previous day, and he said, "Look, Rabbi, the fig tree that you cursed has withered and died." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Have faith in God. I tell you the truth. You can say to this mountain, 'May you be lifted up and thrown into the sea,' and it will happen. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you've received it, it will be yours. But when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too." What did we just read? What just happened? What's going on here? So let me tell you the conclusion plainly, and then we will work backwards so you can see it in the text. So what's the point of the story? Here it is plainly. The temple was so perverted from its original intended design that Jesus condemns it. That's the point of this story. The temple had gotten so twisted from its original intended design that Jesus condemns it. And the fig tree was merely just an object lesson for the condemning of the temple. It wasn't that Jesus was hangry, as some people try to make this text say. It wasn't that he just needed a nap. The fig tree cursed and withered to display what would happen to the temple. Just a real quick history here. The original temple was built in 960 BC, 960 years before Jesus appeared. 1 Kings chapter 8, you can read about it. We read it in our chronological. Solomon dedicates this place, this temple, as a house of prayer to honor God, and here's the point of the temple, to display to the whole world that only God, the only true and living God of Israel, answers prayer. That's the purpose of the temple, to display that only Yahweh, the God of Israel, answers prayer. All others that you pray to do not hear your prayer. You see that through the whole Bible. You can pray to anything else, and it will not be heard. But you can pray to God, and it will be heard. And by the time that Jesus is on the scene. The temple is so perverted from its original design that he condemns it. He curses it. Look at verse 15 through 17 again. When they arrived back in Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out the people buying and selling animals for sacrifices. He knocked over the money changers, the tables, and the chairs of those selling doves. He stopped everyone from using the temple as a marketplace, and he said, "This is a house of prayer. You've turned it into a den of thieves." Do you see the passion of Jesus here? He's not calm. You don't think that he cleared out a small room of 10 to 12 people in a rage of fit. He cleared out an entire courtyard by himself. It would have been like going to a track meet. Go state track. And one man clears the stadium. That's the kind of passion we're dealing with. One man clears the entire crowd. Thousands of people flipping tables can still be considered Christ-like behavior. Just throw that in there. But here is the more important question. What drives Jesus to act like this? And still not sin. Jesus never sinned, even in his rage. What drives Jesus to act like this? It was that his Father's name was being dishonored. That God was being dishonored, and it just made him flip tables. You know the Holy Spirit lives in you when you are bothered when Christ is dishonored. You know the Holy Spirit lives in you when you are bothered when Christ is dishonored, when God's name is dragged through the mud. So I have to ask you, does it even bother you when God is dishonored? Or do you just say, like, not my problem? Does it bother you when things are said wrongly about Christ, when things are said wrongly that are not in the Scriptures, and we just make them up? Zeal for the honor of God's name is the work of the Holy Spirit. And the temple at this point had turned into a false religious system, and Jesus curses it. And then if you fast forward, temple was made in 970 BC. If you fast forward to 70 AD, the temple is destroyed and it is never rebuilt again. Jesus promised not one stone will be left upon another, and it happened exactly as he said. Does anybody know what's there today? This isn't what you guys look up on Friday night. This is crazy. 692 AD, Muslims came in and built a mosque on the Temple Mount, and it's still there today. You can look it up. Jesus curses the fig tree, verse 14, and says, "May no one ever eat of you again." People had turned the temple into a business to get profit. They used religion. They used the name of God for fruitless religion. This was a system of extortion. This was what would happen. This Passover that we talked about earlier today, million people would roll into Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. And do you know what they would do? It was a system where they would say, "Oh, you're going to bring your lamb to offer to the Lord. This is not approved lamb. But for four times the price, we will sell you an approved lamb." And then they had turtle doves set aside for people who couldn't afford a full lamb. And a turtle dove, a common market value would have been 5 cents on nickel. And in the temple, we have records of them selling them for $4. It was just a gross perversion of what worship and prayer was originally supposed to be. And Jesus condemns the whole sham of false religious systems. So here's the thing for us today. If Jesus judges hypocrisy in the temple, what makes us think he won't do it in the church? If this was such a passion of his that his father's name was being dishonored, he's flipping table. He makes his own whip. Does that even cross your mind of how you picture Jesus? Cracking a whip? Flipping over tables? Is he just mad? Is he just having a bad day? Or does he have passion for his father's name? And if Jesus judges hypocrisy in the temple, what makes us think he won't do it in the church? 1 Peter 4:17 puts it this way, "For the time has come for judgment, and it must begin with the household of God." And if judgment begins with us, what terrible fate awaits those who have never obeyed God's good news? Even judgment is a demonstration of divine power. This is the only destructive miracle we see. He condemns it and it withers immediately. That's what Matthew tells us. And they come back and they go, it just rotted from the roots. The connection between the fig tree and the temple is that judgment is coming on the temple, on hypocrisy, on anyone who takes God's name and drags it through the mud. So I have more to say on false religions and that they only have false hope to honor, but I won't. I'll go on. And I have more to say on the money changers and selling doves and extortion that religious people do under the disguise of religion. It's a sham. But I'll go on. So look at verse 22 through 25. This should cause you some questions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Have faith in God. I tell you the truth, you can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea." That's ridiculous. And it will happen. But you must really believe it will happen. And you have no doubt in your heart. I tell you, you can pray for anything. If you believe that you've received it, it will be yours. But when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. What is this saying? Will I really get anything that I want if I just have the right prayer? Or if I just have enough faith? Will I really get anything I want? Well, let's talk about prayer briefly. We don't have time for this, but I want to be clear. You won't enjoy prayer if you don't want God. The object of your faith is more important than the amount of your faith. He says in verse 22, have faith in God. Not what they were doing in the temple. It's supposed to be a house of prayer, and we've turned it into a den of thieves. Do you pray to get stuff from God, or do you pray to have time with God? Do you only bend his ear when you need him? Or is he himself your treasure? And then he goes and he adds, say to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea. I never understood that because I was always picturing like Mount St. Helens being lifted up and I'm like, oh, this is how we're all going to die. They made movies about it. No, here is the point. Some have even speculated, and I'm tending to believe this, some have even speculated that he is pointing to the Temple Mount. And he is saying, have faith in God that you can take this whole thing, this whole grandeur of a religious system on the mountain, the temple, and throw it into the sea. The whole religious system with no authentic relationship with God, uprooted, thrown into the sea. And then he adds a stinger in verse 25, which I want to leave you guys with. 25, but when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against. Oh no. I know we're in church, but we're still going to tell the truth, okay? And then he says, so that your Father will forgive you too. That might be the most hardest words in the Bible to obey. What happens here is Jesus makes this thing personal. And I just want us to sit in this for a bit. When you are praying, forgive anyone you have a grudge against. We all have unforgiveness in our heart. You got a name in your head right now. And you're thinking, but God, you know they're wrong. Because that's what I think. And I just want us to sit in this for a minute because we are about to celebrate communion. And as I prepared, wrestling with Jesus' words here, I thought maybe unforgiveness is more serious than I originally took it. So we're about to take communion, and I would just ask us, me too, to deal with the unforgiveness in your heart. He takes it very serious. And then just leave that whole issue in the hands of the one who judges justly. I don't know if you guys know, but that's how Christian forgiveness works. It's not saying that that didn't hurt or that that's not even wrong. But it is saying, I'm going to leave that whole situation in your hands, and I'm not going to be the one that has to deal with it. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word. I pray that our hearts would be dealt with today. This wouldn't just be a cute sermon on cursing fig trees and temples. But you would expose where we run after other things. You would expose where we have unforgiveness. You would expose where our prayers are just selfishly pointed at me. So we ask you to do this for the honor of your name. May you be the one exalted. Amen.